Is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and that's page 880 in the Pew Bibles if you'd want to follow along. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Thank you. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show us that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. Made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. Let's read the last verse together. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? May God add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. At this time, it's my pleasure to turn the balance of the meeting over to Rich Hine.
You know, I think Bassam was struggling there to get us to say good morning. You know, he's just got to, you know, he's got the projection, but, you know, he's just got to stare a little bit and go, good morning.
Good morning.
See, I think we're all struggling, but it's a pleasure to have the opportunity to speak with you once again. You know, it was funny. I was talking to my daughter, and I had one of those old moments. I know you guys are like, and I know you guys have had it, all right? It's when you're talking to your child and you say something and they look up at you and go, what are you talking about? You know, we were talking about music and I had to use that slip and say, oh yeah, I remember that record. And she's like, record? And then I had to think, wow, I remember 8 tracks. I remember records and cassettes. But here for my daughter's world, what she remembers are CDs and now MP3s. You know, that's the new thing now. So, yes, I've finally reached that age now. I'm not in the senior moments. Let's put a shelf on it here. But I do have now what I'll call my old moments. And it just got me thinking a little bit about some things that change. Do you realize that a big thing that's changed is we don't write letters anymore? You know, when you go to the mailbox, what do you find in it? You find bills. You find advertisements. You don't really find letters anymore. And it's funny because even the post office is announcing that they're going to cut back on their deliveries. They used to deliver 6 days. Pretty soon they're only going to be delivering 5 because that letter writing art is disappearing. We're now of the age of the internet. You know, we've got our Facebook to keep in touch with people. We've got our MySpace. If we want to talk to someone, we'll just shoot off a quick email. That's the world that we're now living in. But just so you know, just like years ago when you would get like your neighbor's letter, the mailman does make a mistake. Sometimes you can hit that button and you can send that email to the wrong place also. I just want to read a quick blurb of somebody who just happened to do that. It was Mr. Jefferson. He went away on a business trip from New York, and he went down to Georgia. Well, he immediately sent an email back home to his wife, Julia. Unfortunately, he mistyped the address, and the email ended up going to Joan Jefferson, the widow of a recently deceased minister. Well, the preacher's wife took one look at the email and fainted, and when the family came in, revived her, she pointed to the computer screen, and it read, "Arrived safely, but it sure is hot down here."
So, you know, every now and then, we can just think that some strange things definitely happen. But with regards to the text here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it was a custom of the early church to send letters of recommendation. Now, this was done to keep out heresy. And if someone was going from one church to another and they were going to be speaking, they would usually have a letter that would say that they were a believer in the Lord and just explain a little bit about them and who recommended them. That's why if you had a letter, let's say, from James, or if you had a letter from Peter, well, that was apostolic. You had a good letter there in terms of a recommendation. Well, here Paul is at the church at Corinth, and he'd been teaching there, we'll say a year, depending on which commentary you look at. But some people must have come up and said, Paul, where's your letter of recommendation? And Paul then turns around and says, letter of recommendation? You are our letters of recommendation, written on our hearts. Because through you, God is showing what Christ can do for sinners who trust him. That we're only instruments. We're just the minister. But it's really God who is working in your heart. God is manifesting himself through the different individuals that are making up his church. Now, what I want to do today is just spend a little time talking about that thought of letters on our heart. Not written in ink, but written by the Spirit of God. That God can do amazing things in each of our hearts if naturally we will open up and we'll let him work and not put those roadblocks in his way. We're going to do a little bit of a comparison also, because as Paul was mentioning here, the original ministry of stone and the ministry of the heart is very different, but they're very related. Now, I know that that means we have to go into a little history, but it just sets the stage for what's coming up. We have to go back to when Moses met with God on Mount Sinai, and he was given the Ten Commandments, the law. Now, that law was written on tablets of stone. That was hard. That was rigid. But before Moses even made it down the mountain, we know that the people were sinning. You know, the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. They were not doing so good on that one. The second one, don't make yourself a graven image. Ooh, here they were dancing around a golden calf, a god that they made with their own hands, which amazes me sometimes because you think of all the demonstrations of God's power to the nation of Israel at that time. And here they're pushing God aside and they're making their own god. What did Moses do? He broke those tablets. How could he show them God's holy law? The people would be condemned immediately. And I just have this picture in my head of Moses going and yelling at the people and then going up and yelling to Aaron and then melting down that golden calf and then marching back up the mountain to meet with God. But this time as an intercessor, pleading with God not to blot the people out. And we think of the Old Testament of God of wrath, but here God shows mercy. He didn't blot the people out. He gave Moses the law again. And he also set up a system of sacrifices to allow man to come to God. Now that law, those tablets of stone, they would tell a man what to do and what not to do. And they would tell you the punishment. But those tablets wouldn't give you any power to help you follow God's law. They would demand a righteousness, saying that this is the standard that you had to meet, but wouldn't help you get that righteousness. It wouldn't help you keep that righteousness. You know, as a guide, we can look at the Ten Commandments today and say that they're important for us as a guide. You know, those first four deal with our relationship to God. That we're not supposed to be taking his name in vain. That we're supposed to be remembering him.
that we're not supposed to put other gods, and he is supposed to be the preeminent one in our lives. They deal with our relationship to God. And those bottom six, they deal with our relationship to each other. But the importance of the law also comes in showing us our true condition. It's like a mirror that was sent from heaven to show us how crooked our morality is. You know, it's a funny thing about a mirror. A mirror will show you what's wrong, but it won't fix it. Now, my wife makes some good brownies. She makes some good baked goods. And I know that sometimes I'll go in there and I'll just start scarfing on it. You know, move the kids to the side. You know, dad's coming through. And if I wind up getting some crumbs and icing on the side of my face or on my shirt, yes, look at the example that I am for my kids. I know. But all of a sudden, I can look in the mirror. And that mirror will show me that I have the stains. But that mirror will not take the stain away. The law will show me my crooked morality measured against God's straight edge. You see, man is very, very good to say that I'm just as good as this person, or I'm better than this person. We're good at making those different declarations. But it's God who says, hey, this is the standard. And you guys have all missed it. That's what makes God's grace so special. I know I'm going to get ahead of myself and I'm going to go back to it, but that's what makes God's grace so special, because our Lord saw the need and he took care of the problem and he took care of removing that stain. But just going with regards to a behavior before we move on, it's if we just look at the Ten Commandments, we get the feeling that it's just a bunch of these rules. And when it comes to just following rules, we're not real good at just following rules. The Ten Commandments would never get a thief to stop sinning. It's not going to motivate his heart to do that. It doesn't transform hearts like God's grace will. I want to read a quote from Ironside. And he said, "It's not the province of the law to improve or alter man's nature, nor could it impart power to follow its righteous demand. It does not produce true repentance to melt man's heart or elevate his soul in genuine affection and worship to God. We're commanded to love God, but it does not produce love. Christ and his grace produce a changed heart which loves God." You know, when I was reading about the story of the first missionaries who went to Greenland, when they went there, they said that, oh, look at these people. They're drunkards, they're gluttons, they're adulterers. They just will never get the idea of God's grace. You know, I felt like I was listening to Paul when he's talking to Titus about the Cretans. Oh, they're all liars. You know, it's just that's just the way it is. So they said, well, we're going to drum in God's holy law to them. They'll get it that way. So the people would listen to these first missionaries, and then they would just go off and do their own thing. But later, a man by the name of Hans Egede came along, and he just had a love for the people. And he just sat down with them, and he told them the story of the cross. He told them that God loves them, that God died for them to redeem them. All of a sudden, a young chief by the name of Kjarnak jumped up, and he just started yelling at those first missionaries, basically saying, how come you no tell us that? You told us of a God who created the world, but that didn't make me hate my sin. You told me of his holy law, and I just listened and went off and got drunk. But now I'm hearing of a God who loved me, died for me, to redeem me. Kayana cannot sin against a love like that. That when we look at what God has done with his grace, that transforms hearts. It's not about rules. It's about a relationship that our Lord, that our God wants to have with us. You know, it's funny. I do work with, you know, kids with high schoolers, and sometimes they can look at the Bible and think of it. It's just a bunch of rules that we have to follow. But that's not what it is at all. We talked about letter writing. And this basically is God's word, his love letter to us, to show us how much he does love us. You know, you remember the days with the letter, what you would do is if it was from someone you liked, you would take it and you would reread it again, just trying to get the little nuances of words. God's given us that in his word here, in the Bible. And he wants us to spend that time because he's in there. A good letter writer pours themselves out in their work. And this is his work. Just like dying on the cross was his work to show us how much he loved us. You see, God sent Jesus to fulfill the demands of the law, that he took the penalty for sin. Now, I'm going to use a phrase that Dietrich Bonhoeffer used to use, that it wasn't a cheap grace. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was an individual who was ministering to the church in the 30s and early 40s before he was martyred. And he had a feeling that the church would just have this feeling that we could do whatever we want because God's grace paid it all. And I have to say that what a sad spectacle that is, because I actually got to see more than a decade ago an individual who said that they were a Christian. And I was like taken aback by what they said when they said that, well, I can go and I can do whatever I want because at the end of the night, I can go by my bedside and say my prayers and all is forgiven. What a travesty and what a trampling of what the grace of God is really about. When we think of the enormity of the sacrifice involved, that God sent his son, Jesus, to die for us because we are sinners. Now, I have a young son. He's my one. He's my only son. He may drive me crazy sometimes, you know, like when he takes his little Elmo phone and decides that it needs to be washed, so he throws it in the dishwasher. And, well, mom and dad don't find out until the heating cycle and the phone is melting around the heating coils. And, well, that makes quite a mess, shall we say. You know, in fact, even that day, the phone wound up melting and it hit the battery. Boom! So then we have this little explosion go on. Yes, my son will be a future demolitions expert. You know, it's good to know that you know in the future what your son will be good at. But I love the little guy. And I don't even know him perfectly yet. But by the same token, I could not imagine sending him to a place where he's going to be jeered, where he's going to be ridiculed, where he's going to be rejected, where eventually they're going to kill him. I think many times we lose the enormity of the sacrifice involved and the depth of love that our Lord had for us, that he came and died for us. And how did he treat our sins? Well, I have three people that are just going to mention real quick that have some verses that they're going to share. I think Bassam is the first individual. That's pretty far from the east is from the west, that he's removed our transgressions from us. Larry is going to read the next section, or Jack. How awesome is that? That he'll remember our sins no more. John?
Colossians 1:21-22. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death
He died for us. That works in our hearts. That softens our hearts. Now we have a heart that is made tender by grace. And we find that we not only have peace with God, but we can read in Romans that he's made us a child of God, that we're God's children, that we're brought into his family. You know, we have fancy theological definitions for what's going on. You know, we use words like justification, that because of Christ's finished work, God can look at me and declare me righteous. I'm bringing nothing to the table. It's because of what Christ has done. When God looks at me, he sees the Lord's work. You know, you have that phrase sometimes, just as if I hadn't sinned. That's what God's done. We have another term that we use, sanctification, that the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts. He's changing our perspectives so that we see things the way God sees them. That he's molding our hearts so that we'll be conformed into the image of his Son. You know, I don't want to go into real fancy when we start talking about progressive and positional sanctification. I think the important thing to realize is that God is working in our lives, and God can do amazing things in our hearts. That we may not always want to obey God's commands. We still have that battle with the old nature, but our direction is where he wants to lead. You know, I remember, and I told this story before, of an Indian who wound up becoming a Christian. And he explained to the missionaries there that he seems to have inside of him two dogs. One dog that always wants to sin and just go off and do its own thing. And another dog who wants to follow what God wants him to do. And then he said, and you know which one wins? The one I feed the most. Once again, getting back to the importance of staying focused on God. Spending time, and I'm going to drum this in again, in his word. He's given us his love letter to us. And we need to take the time to read his word. Because once again, it's not about rules. It's about a relationship. That he wants to have a relationship with us. We talked about the ministry of death, we'll call it, with the Ten Commandments. And now we have a ministry of love. What does it say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Well, if you're doing that, I think you're going to cover those first four commandments. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, well, you know what? I think you're going to cover those bottom six commandments that deal with each other. It's about a relationship that he wants to work in our lives. He wants to, because of our heart being tender by his grace, do some amazing things. And I think the trouble is that we wind up throwing up these different roadblocks. See, I think sometimes we try and compartmentalize God. And we say, well, God, I'll let you work here. Or I'll let you work here. But over here, I don't want you to touch that yet. You know, it's kind of like we're this house. And it's okay if we bring people into the living room. Or if we bring them over into the kitchen. But whoa, don't go to the back bedroom. That's where my closet is, and that's where I've got a lot of those, you know, hang-ups and issues that really have to get dealt with. But to realize that God doesn't just want to work through our clean rooms. He wants to work through the whole house. And he wants to work in our entire heart. Yeah, I told the high schoolers a story of an alcoholic who wound up becoming a Christian. And he wound up meeting up with some of his old friends who were joking with him. You know, hey, come on, Smitty, you're into that Jesus thing. You're into God. Have you ever seen water turned into wine? And he just simply answered, no, but I have seen wine turned into furniture, because now God has changed his heart and he's providing for his family in a whole new way. And that's what God can do in each of our hearts. God can do amazing, amazing things. Just think of the men at the mission that Dick Arthur works with. God has been doing some amazing things in their lives and in their hearts. You know, philosophers would break up a person to say that We have our emotional side, we have our intellectual side, and then we have our will, our desires, our drives. And when it comes to being a Christian, you don't have to sacrifice your emotional side. I know Christians that are very, very reserved and very, very proper, and I know other Christians that are a bit more charismatic. When you become a Christian, I think when God's looking at it, that's okay. He made one person one way, another person another way, and I don't think that is important in God's world. I think it becomes important because the person who's charismatic looks at the person who's, you know, a little more refined and says, well, you know, you're just not feeling it. You're just not feeling it. And the person who's more reserved will say, well, I don't know what you're feeling, but, you know, but I think ultimately that's one of those things that's not important to God. You don't have to sacrifice your emotional side. Now, your intellectual side, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you have to check your brain in at the door. There's a lot of very, very deep things for us to understand. We serve a God who, in so many ways, is incomprehensible. There's a lot to think about when it comes to the God that we're following. In fact, the early scientists, you know, we can call Greg up here, but the early scientists, whether you were talking about Newton or Kepler, they kind of felt like, hey, God is a God of order. And let's just think God's thoughts after him, that we're going to be able to find things out. It was not about sacrificing your intelligence when you became a Christian. But here's where the trouble comes in. The will. That's the area that we wind up having to sacrifice, because it's no longer what I will. It should be what he wills. It's about checking our attitudes and our agendas at the door. We like our attitudes. We like our agendas because we think that those are us. But when it comes to following our Lord, and if our Lord is really going to be working in our hearts, we need to check and kill that part that says, I will. You know, Luke 9:23, it says, anyone who would come after me, he must deny self and take up his cross daily and follow me. I like that. Take up his cross daily. That it's not something that we do once and then we're done. But if we want God to work in our hearts, we need to consistently be putting him first, which many times means killing the self. There's no other way around it. You know, when we're talking about amazing things that God can do in people's lives and in people's hearts, you know, my mind right away goes to Hebrews chapter 11. And I think that brings in another part of the equation too, which is faith. Faith is a very, very important ingredient. And what made those men so special? We think of all the different things that they accomplished for God, and it's because they did put self aside and believed that God could accomplish some amazing things. I bet you if we saw Gideon walk through and walk down the pews here, I wonder what our if we got to see the real Gideon, what our thoughts would be. Wow, he's not 9 feet tall. And he's not shooting fire out of his nostrils. I mean, this guy, I have this picture of this warrior. We might be surprised if we looked at who Gideon is. But what Gideon had was he had that faith to put self aside. Think about when Jesus would talk to different people. Would Jesus ever ask, hey, what power, what qualities are you bringing to the table here so that I can heal you? He would basically say, how's your faith? Faith is an important ingredient because with faith, we're saying we trust God. We're trusting where he's going to lead us. We're trusting what he's going to do in our life. And ready? An important part of any relationship is trust. We have to trust and have faith in our Lord. You know, I was to put together a little verse. I know Hebrews, I don't want to improve on that. I don't want to add to that. You know, I don't want to do that. But I'll put a little subset, I guess, of faith is putting self aside so God may work unhindered through a person's life. I'll read that again. Faith is putting self aside so God may work unhindered through a person's life. That is when amazing things can happen. Because we're not throwing up the roadblocks. We're letting God do the work that He wants to do in our hearts. Now, this is not going to be a big talk about faith. It's not going to be a big talk about the Ten Commandments. But if I was to leave, and I always like doing this with the high schoolers in terms of a nugget. And the nugget today would be that God loves us, that God paid the penalty for sin, that His grace is not a cheap grace. There is a tremendous cost involved. And we need to continue to focus on who our Lord is and what He did and take it the next step, because that's the Lord that we want to work in our hearts. And the only way that that's going to happen is if we push self aside, if we take our agendas and our ideas of what should be, our will, and we push them aside to allow God to work in our hearts. That's when those amazing things can happen. You know, I'll leave some thoughts, some questions. Is, you know, do others see in me Christ's patience, His compassion, His love for others? Do others see a difference in the things that I say, in the things that I do? If not, then it's probably because I'm not doing a good job of pushing self aside. I'm not doing a good enough job of focusing on Him, because that's what's important. I'll throw out the questions to you. Are your attitudes, are your agendas taking precedence over what God should be doing in your life? Do you have that heart that's tender by grace? How's your faith? These are questions that we just need to keep in our mind and in our heart during the week, not just on a Sunday morning. Because our Lord's not about just Sunday morning. Our Lord is the Lord 7 days a week, 24/7. And He's the one that can do the amazing things in our heart. What we do is we're going to close in a moment of prayer. And then what we're going to do is just sing a song from the Red Book. I know Margaret and Kathy are not aware of that, so it's a kind of a little bit of a surprise for them. But 3:45, when we're done with our closing prayer of blessed assurance, because we have a Lord, we have a Savior who's done so much for us. And we have that assurance of where we'll be because of the work that He's done. Dear Heavenly Father, as always, just that thought that we can call You our Heavenly Father because of the work of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that Son who You've loved from eternity past, Your plan of salvation sent Him to die, to pay that penalty for sin, to meet that standard that we could never meet, so that we could spend eternity with You. Too many times it's tough for our minds and our hearts to just fully grasp that, but we know that it doesn't just end there, that You want to just continue to work in our hearts and in our lives. And we have so many issues that we can use as excuses why we don't let You work here. And the reality is that You want to work in our whole entire heart and our whole entire life to conform us into the image of Your Son. And many times we resist that, but just please work in each of our hearts. You know each of our hearts, and You know so many different areas that each of us need to work on, that You would just open up those avenues and just help us to continue to remember You and Your work. Just return us to our homes in safety and just continue to watch over us. We just pray these things in Your name. Amen. In 3:45 in the Red Book, we have blessed assurance, which is what we have because of the Savior.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long.
Amen. How do we do it? Yeah.
All is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Amen.